Good morning. Good morning, everybody. So as Harry said, we're looking at a passage in Ephesians. We're actually going to look at five words. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read five words in chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The last few words of the verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's our passage for today. And we'll spend the next half hour looking at that. Let's just ask for the Lord's help, though, okay? Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask for your strength and help now as we open up your word. Lord, just direct your thoughts to me and through your word, Lord, that each heart here would be open to what you have to say to us, Lord. We pray for your blessing on this time this morning. Pray for each one here, Lord, that you'd pour a blessing on them. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, pray that you would begin that work in their heart today. Just ask for your blessing and blessing on the kids too, Lord, in Sunday school. We leave everybody in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I should tell you this morning, Jenny looked at me and said, Jenny's my wife, by the way. She said, are you wearing your slippers? And it was a good question. It was a fair question. I'll tell you why. 2 weeks ago, I had the job of opening here this morning. And I was going to open 2 weeks ago. And Jenny and I drove from home into town. I got out in the parking lot, looked down at my feet, and I was wearing my slippers. I had my slippers on. Has anybody ever done that? Oh, thanks, Jeannie. I appreciate that. It wasn't just that I came to church with my slippers on, but I was actually going to stand up here and open with my slippers on. And so I made good and sure this morning that I wasn't wearing my slippers. I've got my shoes on, and I've at least remembered that much to begin the talk this morning. I want to welcome everybody here. Some faces I don't know, and I welcome all you guys this morning. We're going to look at this topic of being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of the three persons in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's job in individuals' lives is twofold, is basically two jobs in each individual's life that is affected by the Spirit. It's kind of like the tight end in a football game. The tight end blocks, but he also goes out and catches. The midfielder in a soccer game, he attacks, but he also defends. They have two jobs. The Spirit has two jobs. The first job the Spirit has is in salvation. No one comes to God the Father. No one receives salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit. Just turn to the Gospel of John and we'll look at a verse there. John chapter 16. It's talking about the work of the Spirit in verses 7 and 8. Let's just read that. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I know the passage is talking about the world and the Spirit convicting the world of its place in rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can also apply this passage to individuals, to people. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's job in individuals' lives to convict people of sin, of those things that they've done to break God's law, of righteousness, the fact that God has a perfect standard. God is perfect. He is sinless. And it's a standard of righteousness that men can't attain on their own because of our sin. And then judgment, the fact that because of our sin, because we can't be righteous. There is judgment ahead. And the Spirit, it's the Spirit's job to convict individuals of those facts and to draw them to a Savior, the only one that can save them from their sins. The Spirit brings new life. He makes what is dead alive. That's the Spirit's job in salvation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Before we go any further in the talk this morning, just an open question. Is that you? Has the Spirit done that work in your heart, in your life? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? The other thing the Spirit does is, like I said, his job is twofold in an individual's life. First in salvation, the second in sanctification. Sanctification just means that he changes us to become more like Jesus. And how does he do it? He lives in us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of us. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is speaking to believers, to Christians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 is another passage. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Spirit dwells within a believer. He comes right in and lives within him. A divine person is living in me. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. But I believe it, because the Word of God says it. And, you know, it's been said that the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. The Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. Supernatural life, to try to live supernaturally with a natural body is impossible. I saw a really good illustration on the internet, and I want to share it with you. It's a simple illustration, but I think it gets the point across. Let's take this glove here. It's a work glove, designed to work, and been used, obviously, quite a bit. And this glove is going to illustrate a point, a lesson about the Holy Spirit. So we'll just put that there, and the glove's designed to work, so I'm going to ask it to work. Glove, pick up that Bible. Pick it up. Okay, so something's wrong here. The glove's not doing what I asked it to do. So I think, you know what? I think what we got to do here, I think we really have to encourage the glove. Okay? So you are the best work glove I've ever seen. I have used you so much for so many jobs. You're the best. Now, please, you can do it. Pick up the Bible. Okay, so that's not going to work. Maybe the glove just needs to be discipled. So I think if you just move your finger and if you just go like that, glove, you'll be able to do that. No, that's not working either. I don't think it's going to work, guys. The glove is just not doing what I've asked it to do. The only way I'm going to get this glove to work is if I put it on my hand, right? And I pick up the Bible with the glove. Then the glove can do the work that it's been asked to do. It's kind of a silly, simple illustration, but it really demonstrates the fact that on our own, in our own flesh, in our own strength, the Christian life is impossible. But God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. Like I said, I don't get that completely. But I know that because the Holy Spirit is in me, like my hand going in the glove, I can do what God asked me to do. It's because of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, we won't turn to it, but it says that God has given us everything for life and godliness. Everything we need for our walk down here. Scripture says in that passage that God has given it to us. And he does that through his Spirit. Think about God's interaction with man through the ages. Let's start with the Garden of Eden. God, in the Garden of Eden, it says in the Bible that he walked with Adam and Eve. He fellowshiped with them. Can you imagine? Sin came in and it broke that. The next place we read about God's interaction with man is in the tabernacle and in the temple with Israel. It says that God dwelt in the tabernacle, he dwelt in the temple, and that was his connection with men. We know that that was spoiled too by sin, basically, and God departed, left the temple. The next time we read about God's interaction with men is when God the Son, Jesus, came into the world and dwelt with men. God himself as a man with men. Jesus went back to heaven. And finally, the place that we're at right now, just think about the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and when I go, I'll send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So God now, in the time that we live, God, through the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, within believers. That is God's place with man now. It happened at Pentecost. You remember the believers were meeting in the room, and the Holy Spirit came down and came and dwelt amongst those believers. The Holy Spirit now comes in and dwells within us. The Holy Spirit's time in this period that we live in, what we call the day of grace, is going to end. It's going to end when believers are called home. We call it the rapture. Believers are going to hear a trumpet shout, the voice, the call, and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. We believe that. Believers believe that Jesus is going to call us home. And the Holy Spirit will go. The way he's worked now in believers will change after the rapture, and a terrible time will come on the earth, the time of judgment, the tribulation. So the Lord has, in this time that we live in, the God the Father is indwelling believers through the Holy Spirit. It's hard to picture what it would be like on this world when the Holy Spirit is taken away, when believers are taken away. 2 Thessalonians says that the Holy Spirit is withholding the evil. But when believers are taken and the Holy Spirit with them, I know that the Holy Spirit will still work, but in a different way. And it says in Thessalonians that he holds the evil back. But after he's gone, the evil will have full force. I think at least three times, I can count them, three times this week at work, at my work, I had three different individuals, none of them believers, speak to me about the shape of the world and how terrible it is. You can't help but notice, right, how bad things are in the world. And people are upset by it and disturbed by it. And it's an opportunity for the gospel, for sure. But just think about what it would be like when that restraining power of the Holy Spirit is gone from this world. You think it's bad now. It would be terrible then. Don't be one of those left behind to experience such a terrible, terrible time that this world faces. So, Christians, believers in Jesus, we're indwelt by a divine person, the Holy Spirit, and it's not a temporary dwelling, it's permanent. In the Old Testament, the Spirit kind of came and he went on individuals. In the New Testament, the Spirit comes in, he makes his dwelling permanently. It's not partial, it's full. The Spirit, we don't get some of the Spirit now and some of the Spirit later. Maybe after we've matured a bit, maybe after we've passed some tests. There's no such thing as a second blessing. We get all the Spirit. He comes into our lives fully, completely. When I was a kid, my parents took our summer cottage and they changed it into a permanent residence. We moved from our home in Perth. They sold the home in Perth and we moved into the cottage where we had gone for summers before. And so that cottage became a permanent home. Things had to change in the cottage before we could live there. Like there was no real heat and we had running water, I know, but maybe not a septic system. I don't know. I was just a kid. Anyway, they had to change some things so that we could live there permanently. It's not that case with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us, dwells within us. Nothing changes. Nothing has to change. He's there completely and fully. He's not VRBOing. He's not Airbnbing in our lives. It's a permanent dwelling. So first, let's just look at our little passage again back in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read the verse, the complete verse, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean? It's an important question, I think. And are we somehow involved? It says be filled. Are we somehow involved in being filled with the Spirit? Another kind of important question, I think. It compares being filled with the Spirit, a positive thing, to a very negative thing, drunkenness. And I know the world makes light of drunkenness. Comedians, Foster Brooks, Dean Martin, have made their living out of making light, making jokes out of drunkenness. So I know that's the way the world views drunkenness in a lot of ways. When Jenny and I were first married in 1994, we went and lived in Poland for a year. And there was a real problem there with drunkenness. It was a serious problem. And Jenny and I were kind of sheltered young adults and had really not experienced a lot of that kind of stuff. And there was a desperate issue of drunkenness in that country. Now, I don't know what it's like today, but a lot of it was born by the fact that people had lived such hard lives there. Not that that's an excuse, but that was kind of a reason. Anyway, I don't want to make light of drunkenness, but I got to tell you a story about something that happened to us there to illustrate the fact that drunkenness has a way of changing us. We were on a city bus in a city in Poland, and a man got on the bus and he'd been fishing, and they carried their fish in a bag, like a big tote bag, and the fish were stinky and bleeding, and the man was holding the bag on the bus, and he was standing. There was no seat for him, but he was standing right near us. He was also desperately drunk. And so in one hand, he was holding his bag. On the other hand, he was holding the rail to keep himself upright. And he was tottering and he was just completely, completely drunk. He had this bag of fish. And for whatever reason, his belt let go. And his pants, he had boxers on, but his pants dropped to his ankles, okay? So here's this drunk in the bus, holding his fish with his pants down around his ankles. He needed a third hand. He didn't have a third hand to pull his pants back up. And so the man, the poor man, stood there until I don't remember how it ended up. But it's an example of the influence of alcohol on a person's life. The Holy Spirit has given us this contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And I think there's some lessons to learn by this. One is the influence of alcohol, it controls a person. It can control them. A drunkenness is a control or an influence. Being filled by the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit. It's not our desires that control us. It's the Spirit's desires. The alcohol controls the drunk. The Spirit-filled believer is controlled by the Spirit. We probably don't realize this, but I think the Spirit is controlling believers every day. The influence of the Spirit is in our lives, and we don't even realize it. Think about being on the internet, and something pops up, and you have a desire to click there, but you know you shouldn't, and you turn away. You move away from it. It's the Spirit's influence in your life. Just a small example. The other thing about alcohol is it causes us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. In fact, it can lead us into further sin. It says in the verse, it leads to debauchery. Alcohol has a way of leading us to do things we wouldn't normally do. Spirit-filled living causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. The Spirit, giving the Spirit freedom to work in ways that He chooses in our lives. Just think, believers, of a time that that's maybe happened to you, where the Spirit has directed you in a way that you might not normally have gone. That's the work of the Spirit, of being Spirit-filled. And then I think there's one more idea about alcohol, that alcohol, there is pleasure in sin for a season, right? The Bible says that. There's pleasure in sin for a short time. The reason many people drink is for the euphoric experience they have from being drunk. It's that idea of being relaxed, in a good mood, happy. So there is pleasure in that. The catch-22, of course, is the thing that you are taking to relax you is the very thing that can cause you to be stressed too, especially if there's an addiction problem. Then it's a real catch-22. Being filled with the Spirit, there is something about that that I honestly, I'm prepared for this lesson, things about this lesson that I've enjoyed rethinking about, but things that I realize aren't demonstrated well in my life. And this one is one of them. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the presence of God in our lives and an overabundance of God's presence in our lives. That keen awareness of the presence of the Spirit. So I read a quote, and I think it's really good. When believers are filled with the Spirit, they don't get more of the Spirit. The Spirit gets more of them. The Spirit gets more of them. So being filled by the Spirit, in answer to my first question, is allowing the Holy Spirit into every area of our life. An old preacher, Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody, he had an illustration of this, and I want to share it. He held up a cup, and he said to his audience, "How can I get the air out of this cup? How can I get the air out of this cup?" And some smart aleck in the back says, "Get a pump and pump it out." And D.L. Moody said to him, "Well, we could try that, but it's a glass, and the vacuum would cause it to break." So that's fair. He said, "This is how we do it." And He just poured some water in the cup, like that. He filled the cup up with water. The air that was in the cup disappeared. Simple answer to a problem. How do you get the air out of a cup? An illustration, though, of the Holy Spirit filling up our lives, being filled with the Spirit, so that the garbage that's there, the junk, goes, just like the air went. That's being filled with the Spirit. A few bullet points about the Spirit. We won't turn to these passages because we're running out of time, but Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Spirit." Grieve not the Spirit. What it means, I think, is when we grieve the Spirit, we say yes to sin. We're allowing sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That passage in 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." When we say yes to sin, we grieve the Spirit that's within us. Bullet point number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, it says in the NIV. And that, to me, is saying no to the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit was saying yes to sin. Quenching the Spirit is saying no to the Spirit. When the Spirit is directing us, asking us to do something, and we say no, if we say no enough, we end up with spiritual deafness. We stop hearing the Spirit. We can't hear Him if we say no enough to His leading. The third point, test the spirits. That's 1 John 4, verse 4. So know that the Holy Spirit within us only ever directs us in the way that God has revealed to us in His Word. So we're to test the spirits by the Word of God. In other words, we think we're hearing the voice of the Spirit. We test that against God's Word, against what He's revealed to us in His Word. And finally, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Help me. Gentleness, faithness, meekness. Against such things there is no law. I'm sorry, I can't quote it, but that is the result. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of a Spirit-filled life. So we're to be filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? I think it's just through the allowing the Spirit every morning, every day before we start a day, just saying, you know, I'm going to say yes to you, to wherever you lead, to whatever you have for me. Give me an open heart, open hands. Don't let me hold on to anything that would prevent me from doing what you're asking me to do. Open mouth that I confess you. Just being open to the Spirit's leading. You know what? I haven't left a lot of time to talk about Stephen, but we're going to just turn to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at someone who, to me, characterizes what we've been speaking about. It's not to me. It's right from the Word of God. So let's look at it. Stephen is a character that we read of in only two chapters in the New Testament, I believe. That's chapter 6 and 7 of Acts. And for someone that we read so little about, he's a very important individual in the Bible because he was the first person that was killed for his faith. First Christian martyr. I shouldn't say that. Not the first person to be killed for his faith, but the first Christian martyr. The first person to be killed as a Christian. And for a man who takes up such a little part of Scripture, we read an awful lot about this guy, about his character, about what he was like. So look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Here's a man who was filled with the Spirit. In Acts, being filled with the Spirit applies in two different situations. One is that a person's character, their whole life, is characterized by being filled with the Spirit. Another is that the Spirit fills an individual for an event, for something that's about to happen. Like Peter, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, it says he was filled with the Spirit just to be able to answer the Sanhedrin at that time. Here, Stephen, his whole life is characterized by being filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Another description of him. And then again, in verse 10, it speaks of his wisdom. But they could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Wow, they're admirable qualities, aren't they? They're admirable qualities. Something that we can just admire and seek to emulate. William MacDonald, in his commentary, I just want to read his description of Stephen, and it's a result of verse 15. Stephen was brought to the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the land, and it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. His face was like the face of an angel. Here's a man that's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power, full of wisdom, and his face is like the face of an angel. What a description of a person. What an unbelievable description. MacDonald says, they saw the mysterious beauty of a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord, determined to proclaim the truth, and more concerned with what God thinks than with what man may say. They saw something of the glory of Christ reflected in the radiant face of his devoted follower. Well, we know what happened. Stephen stands up before the Sanhedrin. He gives a talk to them that he doesn't hold anything back. He tells them how it is. And instead of them being convicted and repenting, they don't. They take Stephen and they stone him to death. They kill him. At the end of chapter 7, let's read what happened. In verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, there it is again, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, just take notice of these last few words. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. What do those words remind us of? Our Lord, right? Those are almost the Lord's words. Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. The Lord Jesus on the cross said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen said, Lord, do not lay this sin against them. The Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those are almost the very words of Jesus. And so, just in conclusion, can we say that being full of the Spirit, the way Stephen was, full of the Spirit, can we say that that really is being like Jesus? That's showing Jesus in our lives, in the way we live, in the way we talk. We're going to remember the Lord Jesus now in his death. We're going to be thinking about what he did for us on the cross. Believers, it's a special time for us just to worship and praise him for what he's done and who he is. So let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to just be together, a few of your own, a few believers gathered around you, Lord. We know you're here with us, and we're so thankful for that. We're going to turn our thoughts now, Lord Jesus, to what you have done for us on the cross, for your work of salvation. Just prepare each heart for that, I pray, and help us to remember you and to worship you as we ought. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.